Great reminder that you're not alone.
Jesus is there. Jesus is with you.
Jesus cares about you. Well, we are in the book of Luke. We're going to be there for a while. We're finishing up chapter 3 this morning. Luke chapter 3 in your pew Bible. That's page 1016, the very bottom right-hand side of that page. Luke chapter 3. When I saw this passage, I was wondering whether I was going to read the whole thing or not because it has a long list of genealogy. I decided I am going to read this long genealogy because it is the Word and it's there for our edification. But let me just bring us up to speed. Last week we were talking about the idea that John the Baptist was causing quite a stir in the Judean wilderness, right? Around the Jordan, he was calling Israel to repent and be baptized. And that was really quite a shock to them, right? Calling them to be baptized and repent and be cleansed. Have you ever had a shock? Have you ever read a novel where there was a shock in there? Maybe a good mystery novel where the ending is a complete shock? You know, it's right when you think you've got it all figured out, all the twists and turns are over, and all of a sudden there's one more, and it's a doozy. I can remember reading a book like that. It was called Aliens, before the movie came out. And I can remember getting to a point in that book and throwing the book across the room because I was so shocked by what happened in the book. Right? It caught me off guard. It was something that changed everything in the story. Well, Luke is adding something here that's like that. It's even more shocking than the fact that the Jews have to be baptized. Now we find out that Jesus has to be baptized too. Right? That's what we're going to find out. Jesus has to be baptized too. And if that doesn't shock you or surprise you, it ought to at least make you ask the question, why? Why does Jesus have to be baptized? Well, let's read this passage. In this long list of genealogy, if you think you're going to get bored during that, I would suggest to you, mark down in fives how many sons of there are. How many are there? Hear now the word of the Lord. This is Luke chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. Now, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Here we go. That might be number one, by the way. He was the son of Joseph, so it was thought. The son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Malki, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph. The son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsi. The son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Matthias, the son of Samayan. The son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa. The son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maleah, the son of Manah, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, which we read about in the book of Ruth, the son of Solomon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. We should recognize those. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarag, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Let's pray. Lord, what a line of lineage from Jesus all the way back to Adam himself. What a shocking message, Lord, not just of his genealogy being traced back to you, but a shock that he too has to be baptized. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to the meaning of this text. Give us eyes to see Jesus, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. There's a book out there. It's called The Five Love Languages. I don't know if anybody is familiar with it. There's a couple of different versions. There's now The Five Love Languages of Children and a bunch of different others. But the original book by Gary Chapman, who studied anthropology and religion and philosophy, he's got lots of letters on his name. It's by him. It's The Five Love Languages. And those love languages are words of affirmation. Maybe you can recognize some of these in your spouse. Acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Now, it's not that we don't require all of those, but one of those makes us feel like we're being loved more than the others. That's his premise. And he tells a story of a rancher from the Midwest, somewhere in the Midwest, and he came to one of his conferences with his wife. Now, they were enjoying working on showing each other in meaningful ways what it meant that they loved one another. And so they were enjoying the conference. But as an added benefit, they were also trying to see how they could apply some of these concepts to their relationship with their children, especially the rancher's relationship to his sons. He felt like he had a good relationship, but he wasn't sure, do my sons really know that I love them? And so he was particularly struck by how these love languages might affect his boys. He knew his boys were different, one from another. And so when he returned home, he went to each of the boys separately, unbeknownst to the others, and he asked them, how can I show you, right? How can I show you that I love you in a real and tangible way? Right? Through acts of caring. You know, what can I do? And so one of the boys says this. He says, I often feel like I need your help, but I don't really feel like you often want to give me that help. You're always leaving me to my own demise. Now, truth be told, the rancher knew that was true. He often did when the boys would come, tell them they could do it themselves. But in his mind, he had a reason for that. He wanted them to be self-sufficient. He wanted them to be self-reliant. He wanted them to learn that they could do things on their own. He admits in the story that he didn't realize how that interaction was affecting their relationship. Right? He didn't realize how that was affecting their relationship. But I would say to you this morning that Jesus knows, and Luke shows us here in this passage, that Jesus knows that how he interacts with those around him does affect his relationships. And they're important to how he relates to his people. So what I want to see in the passage this morning, and for us to see, is that because we can see how Jesus interacts with those around him, we can rejoice over how Jesus interacts with his people. Right? We should be able to rejoice over the way Jesus interacts with his people. That'll be our first point. The second point is that we should be able to rest in how Jesus interacts with his Father. Because we see here how Jesus interacts with his Father. And then thirdly, we should be able to respond knowing how God interacts with the world. We should be able to respond knowing how God interacts with the world. So we're going to look at rejoicing, resting, and responding. Now first, rejoicing over how God interacts with his people. Right? We see in the beginning that all the people were being baptized. And last week we noted that that's not Christian baptism, right? It's the baptism of John. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning again. And Luke tells us Jesus came to be baptized too. Now, if that doesn't shock you, it should ask you, cause you to ask the question, why? Why did Jesus need to be baptized when he didn't need to repent, nor did he need to be cleansed? Well, Matthew 3 gives us a little fuller example of the story of the baptism of Jesus. And it says in Matthew 3, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him." Right? John's trying to tell him, "You don't need to be baptized or cleansed. What are you doing? I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consents. You see, Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. All the righteousness required of him is the perfect sacrifice. He had to not only pay for our sin, he had to fulfill the law of works. Right? Isaiah 53 says, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." By knowledge, by learning what it means to be fully human. You see, Jesus, by submitting to John's baptism, learns what it's like to be one of his people. He fully identifies with his people so that he can bear our sin. He doesn't need to be cleansed, but he willingly submits himself to this baptism of John to unite himself with his people. And he says later, Jesus does in John 4, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You see, Jesus does this willingly. It was his desire to come and to be united with his people and save them. You ever watch the show Undercover Boss? You know how it works? There's this boss. He's like in charge of some big company, like maybe the waste disposal company you see driving the trucks around. And he decides to really see how the company's working. He's going to disguise himself up and go and be an employee for a matter of days or weeks. And so he goes, and he goes undercover. I mean, there's really no better way to understand your workers, right, than to go become one. But you know, Jesus here is doing even more than that. He's not coming just to see how we are and then going back to his CEO office. He is identifying himself as one of them, one of us, becoming one of us. He's not just their Messiah. Not just our Messiah, but he is one of us. When he took on flesh, he became one of us and lives now, even now, in the flesh as one of us. He is truly like us in our humanity. Hebrews 2 says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, right? But Abraham's descendants. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." I just throw that in there because that's where we're going next week, into the temptation of Jesus. But this week I want to know, can you rejoice knowing that Jesus interacts with his people on their level? Right? Jesus interacts with his people on their level. He interacts with you on your level. Can you rejoice that he's willing to come and interact with you on that level? Do you realize you can rejoice because Jesus knows exactly what you're going through? Doesn't mean he has to have gone through everything you go through, but he knows what you're going through experiences of his own. Are you struggling with sin? Jesus, although he was sinless, he understands your struggle. He understands what it means to go through temptation Again, we'll see that next week. He's lived with those who are struggling with sin. He saw those struggling with sin come to John for cleansing. Right? He was there when that was taking place. They were baptized, cleansed, and they met the Messiah. And He met them. Right? Do you realize that if you've met the Messiah, if you've repented, then you've been cleansed. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. See, Jesus didn't stand far off. That's just a wonderful thing. He didn't stand off. He doesn't speak to us from some ivory tower. Right? He comes and He lives with His people. He eats with His people. He sleeps with His people. He follows the law along with His people. What's wonderful here in this passage is that we don't only get to see how He interacts with His people, we get to see how He interacts with His Heavenly Father. Right? We need to rejoice over how Jesus interacts with His people. But now we can rest and find our contentment in how Jesus interacts with His Heavenly Father. Did you notice that that Luke spends less time on the fact that Jesus is being baptized than we saw in Matthew? And instead, Luke adds in this idea that Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying after His baptism. Have you ever just consider what's it mean to pray? What takes place during prayer? I would say to you, prayer is communion with God. It's interaction, right, with our Heavenly Father. And we see here Jesus praying. He's interacting with His Heavenly Father. And we get to see, of course, the Holy Spirit coming visibly too to empower Jesus. So we get to see the whole Trinity here, really. Jesus speaking with His Father, the Holy Spirit taking part in empowering Jesus for His upcoming ministry. Now, it's not that Jesus has forgotten His position in the Trinity. I mean, He knows who He is, right? He knows who He is. But when God speaks to Him audibly, it's a reminder to Him and to those around Him of who He is. Look at the end of verse 22. This is what Jesus hears and those around Him hear. Come from heaven. You are my Son, right? Whom I love. You are my Son whom I love, and with You I am well pleased. Wouldn't that be a great message to hear for any of us? To hear that from your father, from your mother, from your spouse, from God in heaven? Wouldn't that be a great message for us to hear? And what perfect timing God has to give Jesus this message here, right before He's tempted by the enemy in chapter 4. That's what we'll look at next week. But this morning I want to focus on just this little part of the message. Right? God tells Jesus three things. You are my Son. You are loved. I am well pleased. All three of these point to worth and value and importance. I mean, we could all benefit from that kind of message, couldn't we? How much more then do we need to hear this message from our Heavenly Father? And I would say to you, when we read of Jesus and what He did for us in the Word, that's the message God is sending us. Right? He's sending us that message. You are my children. You are loved. And I am well pleased with you. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you believe that's who you are in Christ? Do you know that being in Christ makes you the adopted children of the Lord? Which means you are His children, you are loved, and He is pleased with you. Yes, you're adopted, but you're full heirs of all that heaven has to offer. So that when times are tough, when life is uncertain, when those things come, when you wonder, where are you, Lord? Right? I mean, we all have those times, right? When we wonder, where are you right now? I need you, Lord. I would encourage you to be remind yourself of who you are to God in Christ. You are His children. You are loved. You are cared for. You are His treasured possession. And we can find rest only in Him. But we see that rest here as Jesus rests in His interaction with His Father. Now, if you've had grandchildren or children, you've probably seen the movie Aladdin. You know, the movie Aladdin, there's this princess and she disguises herself to go out and wander about the public, and she winds up meeting Aladdin. And of course, the goons are chasing Aladdin, and they finally catch him. They're about to take him away, and the princess stands up and demands that they let him go. And of course, the goon says, by order of who? By whose authority? And she takes off her disguise and says, by order of the princess. And of course, you know, they have to follow her, right? It's good to know who you are. Right? She knows who she is, and she knows she has some authority. But that's who we are in Christ. We are the ones that have the authority. We talked about that in Sunday school, that when Paul was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, he said it in such a way that no one doubted he had authority in Christ. Whereas those that tried to do it without the authority of Christ failed miserably. You are children of the Lord, who are loved and cherished and cared for. So rejoice over how Jesus interacts with His people, how He interacts with us. Rest in how Jesus interacts with His Father. Pray. Pray this week. Take some time to pray this week and interact with your Heavenly Father. And then respond by knowing how God interacts with the world. Now, I realize that genealogies that we find in the Bible can seem a little tedious sometimes. Did anybody get 76? Did anybody count? 76? All right, good. Somebody got 76. That's what I counted, 76. And we can often wonder when we're reading through these genealogies, what's the point? Now, it wouldn't have been that way for those who read Luke's story. I just want to say that to you. It would not have been that way for those who read Luke's letter. Right? Because genealogies and knowing your genealogy would have been more the norm back then than it is today. I'm not saying that there aren't people that know some of their genealogy, but I think it would be hard-pressed to trace our genealogy back to Adam. Just saying. Right? The first 17 verses of Matthew 1 have a genealogy of Jesus from Abraham through David to Jesus. Right? And it says in Matthew 1, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Now, Matthew's making it clear there that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and as the Jewish Messiah is descended from Abraham. Right? But here in Luke goes way farther back than that. He traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. Right? He does that to show that Jesus isn't just for the Jews. Right? He's not just for Abraham's descendants of the Jewish nation. He's for all of Abraham's descendants. The promise to Abraham was that he would be a blessing to the nations. And so Luke takes Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam and then says he is the Son of God. He is for all of mankind. He's the Messiah of the whole world, the only one who can save. Now, I realize that, now, which makes perfect sense, right? Since we know that Luke is writing to Theophilus, right? He's a non-Jew. So it makes sense that Luke is taking it all the way back to let Theophilus know that Jesus came to be his Messiah too. So he came for the world. He descended from Adam. He's the only Messiah in the world. But I also want you to see that there's some familiar names in this passage, right? And we don't recognize many of the names in the beginning, right? But by verse 31, we start to see some names we should recognize. Nathan, a son of David. David, of course, the son of Jesse. There's Obed, who we read about in the book of Ruth, and Ruth and Boaz, right? Then there's the patriarchal family of Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Right? There's a whole bunch of names then again that you might not recognize until the end of verse 35. Then you see the name Noah. And you recognize Noah. He's the guy that built the ark. Hopefully you recognize Methuselah. He's the oldest living human recorded in the Bible. He died at 969 years old. And of course, there's Enoch. Maybe he's really the oldest person because he didn't die at all. Right? He was no more. Apparently, God just took him to heaven alive without experiencing death at all. And then just the idea that, you know, Jesus is descended from Adam. Wouldn't it be great to be able to take your genealogy back to Adam? Right? One of the points Luke is making here is that it's not an afterthought. Right? Jesus isn't an afterthought or an addition. God has always planned to save his people through a Redeemer whose name would be Jesus. Have you ever used any of the genealogy programs out there? I haven't. I tried to the other day, but they wanted my email. So I closed my program. Have you ever wondered if you have anyone important in your family tree? I mean, could you join the group, the Daughters of the Revolution, maybe? Maybe you're descended from royalty and you don't know it. Maybe there's someone rich in your past or famous. Now, since we can all trace our history through Noah, we can all, if we could, trace our history through Noah back to Adam. The answer to those questions, do I have someone famous in my family tree or important or rich, should be yes, yes, and yes, I do. Because all of these that we've talked about are in our family tree too. The point I'm trying to make this morning is that you can know your family tree goes back to God himself. Right? You can know that back to God himself, back through Adam. And you know what that means? It means God has planned you since the beginning of time. He has planned for you since Adam. So if you ever feel small, insignificant, unimportant, remember your genealogy can be traced back to Adam, making you a child of God, a child of the King, a child of the King of Kings. That's who you are. God is your Father, and ultimately He longs for us to know that He wants to interact with us and interact in His world. He's not standing off in the distance wondering what will happen. Now, remember our rancher from the Midwest? Well, he had this talk with his sons, right? And the one son says, "Well, Dad, you never want to come and help. It makes me feel like you don't love me when you do that." Well, he didn't really share those stories of each child with the other children. So one day the boys were out, you know, a couple of pastures away from the barn, and they got the truck stuck. And so the one boy tells his younger brother, "Hey, go get Dad." And the younger boy's response is to laugh and say, "Go get Dad? Why? He's not coming." "No, really, he'll come this time. Go get Dad." "No, I'm telling you, he will not come." Well, the younger brother finally gave in, of course, like most younger brothers do when their older brother is pestering them, right? So begrudgingly, the younger son walks back to the barn and he finds his dad. He says, "The truck is stuck and they need your help." Well, to his utter shock, the father drops everything, right? Saddles up his horse and gallops out of the barn to go help them. His younger son's left behind wondering, what just happened? Who was that? You see, when the Father sends Jesus, He's letting us know that nothing, right? Nothing will stand in the way of our relationship to Him. Nothing's going to stand in the way of the way He interacts with us. He's letting us know that Jesus came and lived among us, interacting with us, learning about us, praying, trusting, listening, believing, learning about us. It's a great example of this interaction between Jesus and His people, this interaction between Jesus and His Father, this interaction between the Lord God and His world that reminds us this is our world. This is my world. This is your world. This is God's world. And He is part of the process of what's taking place today. It's an ongoing history that God is in charge of. And as He interacts with His world, His goal is to bring us to Him. Right? His goal is to bring us to Him and to teach us that we are His children, that He loves us, and that He is pleased with us. And that's why He gives us Jesus. And that's why Jesus gets baptized. Right? So this week, rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Jesus. Rest in His work on the cross. Rest on His relationship with the Father, knowing that His relationship with the Father is the relationship that He gives to you with the Heavenly Father. And then I would call you to respond. Respond to that by interacting with the Lord Himself this week through prayer and then sharing Him with others. Interaction is a good thing. Jesus proves it here. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we would know what it means to interact not only with You, but with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also with those around us. We pray that You would give us eyes to see You and hearts to believe that You love us and that You're pleased with us, and that that would be our message as we take it into the world. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.